I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33 as we're in the midst of a series or a group of sermons called Healthy Relationships in a Dysfunctional World. We've talked about how Jesus said to be a friend, and if you'll be a friend and have good friends, He said so that your joy might be complete. That's a good thing. We've talked about how it is to be loyal and what it means to be loyal and how to do it. And we talked about that there's no one a better friend or more loyal and greater at the whole idea than mom last week, and it was good to be a part of that. And today we take a further look into family. In that vein, as we explore what it means to have healthy relationships in a dysfunctional world. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 33. I invite you to join with me in that as we take a look at what God's Word has to tell us. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground, and seven times he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Can I stop for a second? Did you hear that? Who are those with you? These are my children that God has blessed me with. That's what they are to me. That's an awesome statement. Continuing on verse 6. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all the droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that I brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. We studied this passage last year, several months ago, in a different vein, but I want to take a look at it as we build on having healthy relationships in a dysfunctional world. We've got a couple of brothers, twin brothers, who have had a lot of trouble getting along their entire lives, you know. They've had their issues, they've had their quarrels, and because of that, they've been separated for quite some time. And this is the story of their reunion. They're getting back together after several years of being separated because of their disagreements. You know, siblings have fights, amen? They quarrel, they don't get along, they drive mom and dad crazy in the back seat when you're going somewhere. It's just something all the time. There's one particular story of a pair of siblings, and they'd been fighting all day, and when it came time for bed, and mom set them down, and she told the little boy, she said, "Now the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Are you going to let the sun go down on your anger?" And he looked up at his mom and said, "Well, how can I stop the sun from going down?" There were two little girls that had been fighting, and after supper, the mom said, "All right, we're going to sort all this out. We're going to get to the bottom of it. We're going to fix it so we don't have this problem anymore." And she turned to the young one and said, "You know, it was the devil that made you pull your mom, your big sister's hair like that, right?" And the little girl said, "Yeah, probably so, but kicking her in the shins, that was totally my idea." As a couple of twin brothers that I know personally, play a little golf with every now and then. They're in their late 50s now, but as the story goes, they grew up in Mount Airy, and they'd be waiting for the school bus out by the street every single morning, and as often as not, they'd end up in a fight. I mean, real fisticuffs, swinging, wrestling, down on the ground, getting dirty and muddy and all this sort of thing. And as the story goes, when the bus pulled up, they'd stop and pick up their books and get on the bus and go to school. And that afternoon, when the bus dropped them off at the exact same location, they'd calmly get off the bus and set their books down and resume fighting as the bus pulled off. That's how brothers and sisters are. That's how siblings do. These two brothers here are no different. You see, families fuss, you know, they fuss harder and more often, it seems, than anyone. It starts as kids when you're young, who has to do what chore, who gets to use what item at the dinner table, whatever the case may be. It moves on to when you got teenagers, of who gets to do what, who gets to use what, and how late you get to stay out doing it and using it, that sort of thing. When we're adults, we fight about disagreements over money or family business. We disagree about how inheritance ought to be divided up. We disagree about schedules, you name it. We disagree about everything. The problem is, unfortunately, all too often, these arguments aren't cute, are they? All right, they're not funny. They're ugly. All right, they're relationship severing, and they're hurtful and they're damaging. If you don't hear anything else that I'm going to hear this morning, this is it. This is what this passage is about. This is what today is about. As far as the sermon goes, listen to me very carefully. We see the evidence here in the Bible. Listen, make things right with family. All right? That's the first thing we've got to do to have healthy relationships. We need to have a healthy relationship with the Lord, and then we need to make things right with family. These two brothers, Jacob and Esau, they've been separated for about a couple of decades now, okay? That's an extreme situation, but it's not too far-fetched. It does happen. 20 years is a long time. Listen to me. 20 days is too long to be at odds with flesh and blood. Life's too short. It's too precious. And your family is a gift from God to you, and you a gift from God to them. So make things right with family. Secondly, do it for your good and theirs. Do it for your good and theirs. You're a blessing to them. They're a blessing to you. Listen, even if we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that it doesn't bother me, if we lie to ourselves and say, you know what, I don't care if I'm out of fellowship with my brother or sister or my cousin or my child or my parent, even if we lie to ourselves and say, I'm okay with all that, deep down inside, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is bothering you. It is eating at you. It is gnawing at you. It is eroding away at your very heart. It does matter, because that's your family. No matter what we tell ourselves, it does matter. And we need to make it right. Whether it's your sibling, or your offspring, or your parent, or your cousin, or whoever, make it right. Jacob, as we've read the story a million times since Vacation Bible School when we were kids, he's kind of the hero, the protagonist of this series of stories in the book of Genesis. You know, you start to pull for him, you root for him. He's the good guy. I mean, we got a guy who worked for 14 years, hard labor, just to earn the woman that he loved. I mean, it's easy to pull for a guy like that, amen, all right? Somebody that devoted, somebody that much in love. It's easy to root for him, all right? He's the hero, but you see, when we look at this situation between him and Esau, he's kind of to blame to start out with, all right? He kind of started the whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Esau's got his flaws. He's got his problems, and he's not too bright. Esau's the kind of guy that was a little too carnal, a little too in the moment, too much in the flesh, and too short-sighted. And he gave up some things that he shouldn't have because he was being silly. But Jacob is the one who swindled his own twin brother out of his inheritance and his father's blessing. So if it had to go to Judge Judy or Judge Wapner, depending on what generation you're a part of here this morning, they would find Jacob to be the guilty party, all right, in this situation where these two brothers have been separated. But here's the way I think God probably looks at it, because we see that manifested in our home, in our own families, in our own homes, in our own lives. See, when I've got a sibling, I got a little sister, and we would fuss about things, and there'd be big fights, and usually things would be broken, and usually not bones, but stuff would go on, or just be a loud, obnoxious mess in the house. And inevitably, when we got called down for it, or sat down and said, all right, this is going to stop, one of the two of us would always say, he started it. All right? Who's heard that before? Okay? Well, he started it. Well, she started it. And inevitably, when that particular statement was made, the statement that came from mom or dad, you all know what it is, automatically, the thing that came back was, I don't care who started it, all right, we've heard it, I don't care who started it. We're going to stop it. You're going to get along. We're going to get past this. Fake it if you have to. Act like you got some sense. But it always started with, I don't care who started it. I just want it fixed. If we're at odds with flesh and blood, if we got problems with family, can I tell you this morning that our Heavenly Father, I believe, looks down and says, I don't care who started it. I just want it mended. I want it put back the way it ought to be. I want to see you two singing in unison together. That's what I created you for, and that brings glory to me. God doesn't care so much about who started it. He just wants to see it fixed. He just wants to see it ended. All right? We take a look at the situation. We see that we need to set things right with family, and we need to do it for ourselves and the others. We need to do it for their good and ours. We also see in this passage that we need to do it for the next generation. All right? All right. We see the placement that Jacob has put together as he's approaching his brother Esau, and he sent droves of gifts ahead. You know, this is for, tell Esau this is for him. We're coming. All right, send some more. Tell Esau these gifts are for him, and that's what they're debating there toward the end. We'll talk about that more here in a minute. But then he puts his family in order in such a way that we begin to see what's really important to Jacob, and he's got the maidservants and all their kids up front. So if Esau comes and attacks, that's the first people he's going to get. Too. And then you got Leah, who he worked for 7 years to have the right to marry, and her, I guess, 11 sons at this point are right behind the maidservants. And then you got Rachel, the love of his life, okay? His second wife and the one that he holds most dear, and his son Joseph by her in the rear, all right? So you place them all out and listen to me. Favoritism's no good in the family. It only causes problems. It's only causing problems in this family, causing issues. Jacob is going to show favoritism for Joseph, and that's only going to cause his family and Joseph a lot of issues going on forward, and so that's no good. But that's really not what we see in this particular story. What we see is that this situation where Jacob and Esau are not getting along as family, as brothers, it's affecting a lot of other people. Y'all follow me on that? It's not just them. It's not just one man and another. It's all these women. It's all these children. The fact that these two family members can't get along is having an impact on a lot of other lives. They are directly affected by it. It's having an impact on me. When I do counseling for a married couple, or I do premarital counseling for somebody that I'm going to marry, because I always require that. And maybe there's already kids in a married couple. Maybe there's been kids brought in from previous marriages or something in the other situation. I always tell them, among many things, this. I say, the children in the home need to understand that the marriage relationship comes first, all right? The kids need to know that for the mom, dad comes ahead of you. And for dad, mom comes ahead of you. So how in the world, preacher, can you say to put somebody in front of your own children? Well, the way I answer, that's the way I always do. If your marriage is not working as it should, then you've already cheated your children, all right? You've already put them at a disadvantage. But I always tell them to do that, because what you're doing is you're training and instructing your children in the Lord to see what a godly, biblical marriage is supposed to be like. All right, and it's showing them this is what God's plan for the family is supposed to look like. And as they grow older, you will have given them a tremendous gift. You will give them a gift that when they get old enough to find a spouse and get married and settle down, that they will expect that type of priority, that type of importance put on them by their spouse. And better yet than that, they will come to accept only that kind of love from whoever it is they're going to marry. So you've given them a tremendous gift when you say to them, you know what, this is how God's plan works. This is how you do a marriage. This is how we do it. That's awesome. It's just as great a gift if we say to our children, or we show them and we teach them, tell you what, when you got a problem with family, you work it out. You make things right with family. This is just how you do it. Amen. That's a tremendous gift. That's something that children can learn, and it'll benefit them for the rest of their lives. Besides the fact that we see that it's the women and children stacked up in rows or columns, whatever the case may be, besides the fact that we see that this is impacting a lot of people, we see in the story, not only does he have the maidservants first and Leah and her children behind them and Rachel and her child behind them, but it tells us there in the passage that Jacob went in front of all of them. He's the one that went to Esau. He's the one that said, I'm going to go talk to him and we're going to work this out. He didn't send a messenger to do it. He didn't send somebody else from the family to do it. He didn't hire somebody to do it. He didn't say, I'll just hang here in the back and put out the vibe and y'all go talk to it. No, he's the one who went to see Esau. He's the guy who did it. So what we learn from that is not only do we need to make things right with family, and we need to do it for ourselves and them, and we need to do it for the next generation, but we need to be the ones that do it. All right? You're the one that needs to go to them. The inclination, the tendency is to say, well, you know what, I'm just going to wait for them to come to me. I didn't start this. If they want to patch things up with me, if they want to make things right with me, they'll come to me. That's our tendency. No, you do it as prescribed by God's Word. No, listen, nobody's asking you to take out a 30-second ad on network TV saying, oops, it was my fault, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? All right? Nobody's asking you to pay for a billboard on Highway 52 saying, I apologize to my sister. No. If it's between you and them in a private matter, go to them privately and you work it out between you and them. If there's somebody else involved, bring them into the situation. But you go do it. It's what we do. Listen to me. It's what Jesus did for us. All right? Can I tell you that the chasm between us and God, the separation, the problem between you and I and our Heavenly Father, He didn't start it, okay? He didn't start that. You and I did when we sinned. And He would have been just fine without me. He's got everything. He is everything. He could have waited for me to come to Him, but He didn't. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for my sins and for yours. He took the initiative. He came to me to fix that problem, to make things right. And we're supposed to be like Him. So don't wait, go. Don't think about it, do it. You go do it. We see in these two brothers, as they make amends, as Jacob offers him a gift, as Esau eventually accepts it, we see in them the embodiment of Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Aren't you going to see that? That's a command. That says a lot of things. Well, let's look at the end first. Live at peace with everyone, with everybody. Who's included in everybody? Well, everybody is. Live at peace with everyone. That ought to start with family. All right? It says, if it's possible. That lets us know that sometimes it's not going to be possible. It says, as far as it depends on you. All right? Here's what all that means in a nutshell. All right? Listen to me. You have no control over what that other person is going to say or do. But you and I do have control, by the grace of God, about what we are going to say and do. I can control what I do. So as far as it depends on me, I'm going to do whatever's possible and hope God will fill in the gaps and pray that they'll respond as they should. All right? You can control you. Jacob makes this offering, this gift, this sacrifice to make amends. He'd sent cattle and donkeys and all kinds of things to Esau, and he's obviously got plenty. And you got to understand, this is something that Jacob's worked very hard for. And Esau starts to turn it down. He says, no, I have plenty. He says, no, I want you to take it. See, Jacob's not only did he work for 7 years for Leah and seven more for Rachel, but he's been working for his father-in-law, who's tried to swindle him a half a dozen times already out of what he's earned. And he's worked very hard to get what he has. And now he's giving it to his brother. All right, this is hard-earned stuff. But essentially what he's saying to his brother is this: all this work that I've done, all this toil that I've put in, all these possessions that I have, all right, they don't matter to me as much as you. You are that important to me. You're more important than my pride. You're more important than my money. You're more important than my stuff. You, my brother, you matter to me. That's what he's saying. And most of the time, when we've got a problem between us and a loved one, that goes about 95% of the way to healing. Letting them know that they matter to you. I want to conclude by saying that it's not just about having a fight. It's not just about forgiveness from an argument or some big event that went wrong or something like that. It's not about a literal fight necessarily, but it's also about those slow, gnawing, degrading differences that we have deep down that just slowly begin to erode the relationship that we have with someone that is family. These things that just grow inside and we don't ever speak about or don't ever have an argument about, but they essentially build a wall between us and that person that bears the same name we do, that builds a wall between us and someone we've known our entire lives. It slowly digs a cavern between us and someone that we otherwise are supposed to be loving. It's about those things that cause us to drift apart as family members. You know, as fishermen go deep sea fishing, I've never been, but I've heard that you go out there and you find a spot and you start fishing and you start catching, you stay there all day long or half a day or whatever. The boat doesn't stay in the same spot, does it? Okay? It begins to drift. It'll move sometimes miles from where it started. If you cut off the engine and don't try to stay in the same spot, you will drift. As is the case with many of our relationships, if we don't make an intentional effort to stay close and stay healthy with people, we will drift, just like many of us often drift away from our relationship with God. We have to be intentional. We have to stay working on it. We have to keep the motor running. Because I'm here to tell you, it's not His will that we drift away from Him. And if we are at odds, if we have problems, if we're butting heads, if we are separated, if we've drifted from our own family, that's not His will either. Good news is, because it's His will that we reconcile, He'll give us the strength and the power and the ability to do it. Amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for family. Lord, we thank You so much for the gift that is our parents and our brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank You for our cousins and our grandparents and our children. God, thank You for blessing us. Thank You for our friends and thank You for this church. God, my prayer this morning for each and every heart, each and every person, each and every life here today is that You would impress upon them the need to make things right with family. That You would bring to mind that person that they need to make things right with. And that You would give them resolve to go themselves and do it. For their good. For Your glory. For the next generation. Lord, help us everyone to set aside pride and hurt feelings. Help us everyone to pursue Your perfect will for our life. And that is reconciliation. That is joyous fellowship. That is abundant love with our family, with our friends, with our church, most of all, God, with You. If there be anyone here this morning who has separation in their life from You, our Lord Jesus, may they walk across the cross. May they come to the altar. Not just this one, but the one in their heart. And ask for Your eternal and perfect forgiveness and love. And give their lives to You so that they may be reconciled. And that things would be made right between You and them. Lord, we lay these prayers as always at Your feet as You sit on the throne of all of heaven and all of earth. And we're going to praise You and glorify You and thank You right now for what's to come, because we know it comes from you, our loving Father. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.